Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
Today we come to the final message on acquiring the characteristics of Christ. It's been a journey that I suspect some of you think has taken too long. But it is a journey, in fact, which could last easily through eternity. Every facet of Jesus' character is what we're supposed to be adapting to and making part of our own life, for we're to be manifested into the likeness of Christ. We're to be like Him. Today we're going to look at some verses which, in fact, show us yet another of His wonderful characteristics. And that is that He speaks truth in power and authority. You know, sometimes we speak, and we speak with wounded hearts and wounded souls. We speak out of ignorance or anger. We speak out of all kinds of motivations that are not worthy of a holy God. As a matter of fact, our speech quite often revolves around what we've been told by the culture, not what we've been told by Christ. But when Jesus speaks, He only says those things that the Father tells Him to say. He only does those things the Father tells Him to do. And so when He speaks, there is a power there, an authority. Each of us must look into our own hearts and decide whether or not we have what Jesus had. If we are guided by His Spirit in such a way that we only say those things that Jesus would say. You know, that's a constant battle, isn't it? Because we're always shooting our mouth off. We tend to have hoof and mouth disease. My wife is laughing. Because we do, we shoot from the lip a lot. Instead of listening, being quiet and knowing that He is God. So today, as we undertake to look at chapter 7, verses 24 through 29, let us prepare ourselves by going before Him and asking that He would let us speak and hear the truth. Let us go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that once again we have the opportunity to open Your Word, the Word that You have sent as a love letter to the world, and begin to scratch the surface of the intent of that Word, because we know that our ways are not Your ways and our thoughts are not Your thoughts, and we stumble blindly sometimes trying to understand the depth of Your love. And to understand what we are supposed to do in response to that love. Father, help us today to understand by the power of Your Spirit, who is here to lead us into all truth, exactly what it is that You want us to do and say and think and be. Father, we turn this service over to You. Cast out my words. They're nothing. They're the vain repetitions of a man. But Father, speak to us with power and authority. That word of life that transforms us from who we are into the image of Jesus Christ Himself. Father, we know that is why You sent the Holy Spirit into this world. To conform us to the word of Christ. The word that came directly from You through Him to us. Father, may He be the lamp to our path. May He be the light to our feet. May we follow that light home. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's look at these scriptures in chapter 7. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I would liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let's look for a moment at this simple illustration and understand what it means to build our life upon the sayings of Christ. You know, Israel is a hilly place. Those of you who have been there with me can testify to that. And it was common for the first settlers in various locations to find a cave or to find a cleft in the rock and build their house with that cave in front or in back and the wall of the rock behind their house so that they didn't have to construct that wall at all. It was the wall of rock that formed the mountain. That's the way Nazareth is. If you look at Nazareth up on the hills, there are only 100 people there when Jesus lived there. There was a little place where people lived in the side of the mountain, in caves. We've always felt comfortable in caves. It's cool in the summertime and warm in the wintertime. And if we can just keep the bats and other things out, we want that cave. As a matter of fact, we, in our modern vernacular, talk about a man cave. That's a place where we go at our homes and we think that's our cave. My wife thinks I live in a cave all the time because I keep the curtains down. I like it. It makes me feel secure. But when the storms come, they tell you to get in a cave. They tell you to get to a place without windows so that the shards of glass will not cut you when the winds blow and break the glass out and the tree falls and bursts into the home. So they want you to be in a windowless room. In many of our homes, the only windowless room is the bathroom, perhaps, in the bathtub. If you were living in Oklahoma, you would find that that wasn't sufficient, that you needed to dig a storm shelter, a shelter from the storm, which is nothing more than a man-made cave. And they've used this analogy many times. Now, I notice on TV commercials that they talk about the mom cave, and they talk about all these various locations where we're sheltered. Jesus says that if we are wise, that's what we will do. But what happens? What happens when the caves are gone, or at least not available to us because someone got there first? Well, in Jerusalem and places like that around Israel, the first homes were those homes that were built by the caves. And that's where they put their animals. That's where they lived themselves. And then they would build a superstructure outside on the ledge of the rock. But if that was taken, then the person comes and he builds his house just adjacent to the stone, the rock, and it becomes a third wall. Or he builds down the road, and when he finally, if he gets there late, he builds on what's left, which is nothing more than sand. And the rivers rush. You see, that's a very dry place, but when the waters come, it turns into triblets, which come into mighty rivers. And we've seen in Colorado recently what happens when a mighty rain comes and the water washes away all of the superstructure. The roads and the highways and the bridges and the power lines are all destroyed, and the houses that were built alongside the river are washed away. We've seen it. And so Jesus is saying that the wise man, the person who has wisdom, and God says, if any man wants wisdom, all he has to do is ask for it, and he will give it to him. So for the man who's asked God and who has wisdom, if he lives according to Jesus' words, his commands, then he will build his house on a rock, on a firm foundation. And when the storms of life come, it won't be washed away. But what happens if you build your house on sand? You know, sand is the easiest place to build a house. As a matter of fact, it's easiest to set a walkway in sand. Sand moves out when you put the stone in, and then you can put another stone in, and you can kind of get them level, and it's an easy way to build your life on sand. But sand is selfishness. It is absolute selfishness. And it's the easiest way to build a life. Because if everything is all about you, you're never hurt when things happen to other people, because it's all about you. You don't care if the whole society falls into poverty as long as you're okay. People build their house on a sand-like religion. I'm okay. God's taking care of me. I don't have to look after anybody. That's a selfish thing. I got to thinking about it. It's just dead. Life goes into it, but nothing comes from it. You know, you've heard about dead trees and dead plants and dead animals, perhaps dead people. I want to talk to you a moment about the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, where I've been several times, is the lowest spot on earth. It's 1,290 feet below sea level. And it is a sea that is absolutely desolate. It's five times as salty as the ocean. It's bitter to the taste. If you put your foot in it without first putting mud all over your body, you're going to come out with an oily yellow stain because it gives nothing away, even though it receives 5 million tons of fresh living water every day out of the Jordan River. Jordan River pumps into it all this life-saving, wonderful water filled with life, and immediately is absorbed into the deadness of the sea. And there is nothing that comes out of that sea. It is one of the hottest places on earth, and it evaporates up into the air. But there aren't any birds on its shores. There aren't any trees on its shores. The only thing you find are pillars of salt. It is a dead thing. And it is a symbol of selfishness, where everything comes into the life and nothing goes out. Jesus says that if you build your house on sand, where it's all about you, and the storms of life come and you have heartbreak in your home, you have a child that leaves, you have a spouse that leaves, you have some trauma that comes into your home, whether it's a heart attack or cancer or whatever that storm brings, you have no place to go. And the storm will wipe you out completely, leaving you with nothing because you're a toast. There's a different kind of rock. It occurred to me that men build their homes on today. It's a man-made rock. It's called concrete slabs. We build our homes on concrete slabs. And in the slabs, we have reinforcement steel. We have aggregate of various things. We'll just call the aggregate that goes into the concrete on which we build our own lives. The cultural things, there'll be consumerism, there'll be the laws of men, there'll be what you ought to do, the ethic of men. There'll be all kinds of things that influence you on the rock that you have laid for the foundation of your life. And as you've laid this foundation, be aware of this, that no matter how thick that foundation is, if it's 6 inches or 8 inches thick, it is still built on nothing more than Louisiana mud in this area. And if there's not enough water, then there's shrinkage of the mud. And what happens to the foundation? It cracks and it evidences itself in sticky windows and sticky doors and cracks in the house and the plaster. Because the foundation can be washed away. And some of those people in Colorado had built their houses on the culture of the world. And when the storm came, that was completely washed away underneath their slab, and their slab cracked and became no support for their life. That happens all the time. It happens in every big storm we have. It happened in Katrina when I went down to Louisiana during Katrina. Called down there. There were people who had had their lives destroyed by a physical storm. And they came into shelters and they, They looked around and there was a hopelessness in their life. And they were all suffering from post-traumatic stress because they had dramatically carried their grandchildren out on their shoulders as the water lapped around their chin. They were suffering. And they were suffering because they didn't build their house on a rock. They built their house on a concrete slab that had not withstood the onslaught of the storm. Sometimes we're like that. You know that kind of culture that we find in a concrete slab? We get a little bit from the aggregate that is poured into the concrete to give it strength. Sometimes we'll say, "He who dies with the most toys wins." That's one of the aggregates telling us that from the culture that we live in. It tells us that there's nothing but materialism. And unless you have everything that materialism offers, a new pair of shoes, the right car, the right this, the right that, that you're a loser. That there's nothing for you in it. If you build your house on that, and we have a Great Depression, then suddenly you look around and everything you put your trust in is gone. And the foundation of your life is shaken. Sometimes these same people say, "Well, you know, I'm doing okay. I'm okay. I'm all right. I built my house on the slab, and the slab that I have poured is a culture that we live in." And sometimes we bemoan the fact that some part of the culture seems to be falling off the hill someplace, and not like the culture of my grandparents, but still, I have built my house on it, my life on it. These are the kind of people that have everything the world has to offer, and then they want a little bit of God to go along with it. You see them moving out into various locations where new homes are built, and people have the brand new home, and they have the brand new car, and their brand new furnishings, and they have all the things that the world has to offer. Where we live, we're in the top one half of 1% of all the people in the world for wealth. And yet this is a town where the greatest amount of anti-anxiety drugs are prescribed. In this same place, we have one of the lowest heart attack victims ages in the country. Because it's hard to keep up with the Joneses. But they say to themselves, "I have everything else. We have the children. We have a safety net. We have this and that and the other. What we don't have is a little bit of God. So give us $3 worth of God, please. Let me have just a paper bag full of God. Not enough God that I have to love a black man or pick beets with a Spanish-speaking migrant. No, I don't want that kind of love. And I don't want that kind of mouth of God. I just want enough to make me comfortable. Let me have just enough God so that my slab is added to by Him. Not enough to change me in any way. I don't want to be transformed. I don't want any of that. I don't want God to come into my life and disturb the things that I'm doing. I just am happy to live on this concrete slab that I have poured. That's my place. That's where I want to live." And so people build their lives on that culture. The culture changes from time to time, but that's what they build their life on. On the comfort and security that the world has to offer. There's a little selfishness in that too. A little sand goes into the concrete because basically it's all about you. And we live in homes where we don't know our neighbors and we don't know anybody around us because we only care about ourselves. And then there are those who build their house on the rock. Jesus says these are the wise people. You build your house on the rock of His commands. What are the commands of Jesus? How do we build our house on that rock? Well, Jesus says that all the laws and all the prophets can be summed up in these two things. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And who is your neighbor? Even your enemy is your neighbor because He tells you to love your enemy. To do good to those who are against you. To pray for those who spitefully use you. To be always engaged with love. Why? Because God is love. God loves. And so if we're going to be basing our lives on what Jesus calls us to do, then we're going to have to love others as we love God. We have to do it. Mary Martin was a very famous actress. Some of you may remember who she was, but she was a very famous Broadway star and has appeared in some movies as well. And Robertson Hammerstein loved her. And she appeared in most of their musicals. And she was appearing on Broadway in South Pacific. Wonderful, wonderful piece of music. And Oscar Hammerstein, on his deathbed, sent a telegram to Mary Martin. And she opened the telegram in her dressing room, and it said, "A bell's not a bell until you ring it. A song is not a song until you sing it. Love is not love if it's hidden away. Love becomes love when you give it away. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus loved you so much He gave Himself for you on the cross. I tell you every Sunday, give yourself away. Find a way to give yourself away, because that's the expression of love. Love is not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. Love is about doing things, being a hearer, and not a hearer only, but a doer of the word. You have to reach out to love someone, especially someone who doesn't seem lovely to you. You have to be motivated by a love that comes from God, God's love. But each of us build a little bit of our rooms, of our house, of our lives on sand. There's some selfishness in every single solitary one of us. And so we may have built our main life in Christ, but there's still a porch or a sunroom or a playroom, game room that we've built on selfishness because it makes us feel good. Let me tell you, what I have discovered in my pilgrimage toward God is that it doesn't make any difference what it makes me feel like. It's not about me. It's about God. Is God pleased? Should be the first question on our lips. Does this please God? And yet we build outside the rock a room that is just for us. This is ours. We're like the people with $3 worth of God. We've got what we want. Now we want to have just a little bit for ourselves. And so we've all done that. Every single one of us has been selfish. It's been all about us. When someone gets hurt, we think about how it makes us feel. When someone goes through something, we think about how it affects us. When someone goes broke and you have to reach into your pocket because you feel motivated to help them and you give them cash, it's about, wow, what, I'm not going to be able to handle the loss of the money. It's how we feel. And all of us have done that. All of us have built our house on the concrete slab too. Some portion of the slab out there beyond the rock of Christian teaching, we have embraced the culture. We've said yes to its songs. Yes, that gives me pleasure. Yes, that's wonderful stuff. Yes, I know it gives praises to men, but my goodness gracious, you know, we want that. We want it. And we built our houses on it, our lives on it, on something that's man-made. And it will fail when the storms in life come. And believe me, as a chaplain, I see it in the lives of people all the time in this city. Storms of life come, and you have no rock that you stand upon. You're standing on a man-made slab, or you're standing on sand. You are washed away. You are blown away. Only those who have a center can put things into perspective. Nobody else can. And they struggle with that. And it's an ongoing struggle. But all of us do it. All of us have built our living rooms, our bedrooms, our kitchens. We built those on slabs that are man-made, cultural things. And we're real good about saying, well, I take this side or that side of an issue because this is my culture or this is my culture. Jesus says that that will fail. All the prejudices that we have of people will fail because Jesus calls us to love those who are not like us, who do not like us. He calls us to love, to build our house on love, because love, we're told, Corinthians, will never fail. Tongues are going to fail. All the principles and teachings and theologies and traditions of man will fail. But love never fails. And so we see that is what we're called to do. But it says here, and so it was said that when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teachings. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. You see, he didn't care about the opinions of men. He wasn't saying something that he worried about someone else critiquing. He was saying something that he believed that God himself was speaking through him. And when we do that, we speak for God. We hear the voice of God calling us to build our houses on His commands, His promises, His provision, not our own. And it is the voice of God calling us to do that. Not the voice of a man or the culture. Not a voice coming from inside, which is all selfishness. Because that's what the flesh is. But a voice that commands with such authority and power that lives are transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Because His voice is the voice of life and death. His voice received into your life can make the difference between being the Dead Sea and being the living waters of the Jordan River. He alone can do that. And so, who do you trust? Who is the architect of your life? Have you just kind of thrown it up one room and another? You know, that's what we do, isn't it? We grow up and we say, hey, you know, I Joneses have one of those rooms. I want one of those rooms, those game rooms. I've seen on lots of programs on television, I admit that I have seen places that have rooms that are just theater rooms, where they sit in big easy chairs and watch the films. You can watch your life slip away. I wasted time, and now doth time waste me. Those words from Richard II touch me every time I think about how I waste time. Time that is given to me to give back on God's behalf to others. God calls us to love. And Jesus says that he who builds his house on these sayings of mine, he is the wise man. I don't know where all of us are today. I would not attempt to judge. But I can tell you where I am. I need to be more in the house of God that he builds, that is not built with stones or hands of men, but built by Jesus Christ alone. I need to be more in His Word and less concerned with the words of the world. I need to withdraw from the playrooms and the dens and my man caves and all the things that are mine and make sure that they belong to Christ first. If you have a house, it shouldn't be your house. It should be the house that God has given you for a purpose. When I was a kid, I walked away from church because I thought the church was filled with hypocrisy. Because it was a big, beautiful church that I belonged to. But my mother was dying of cancer. My father had heart attacks. No one at any time ever came to me and said, "Hey, Roy, I know that must be tough. Why don't you come out to a ball game with me?" Or do nothing. Pastor never came to our house. There was never food sent after an operation. There was nothing. It was empty. And I looked at that church and I thought, this is a big air-conditioned church and it never shelters anybody. Never has a place for someone who has no place to lay their head. Never feeds anybody, even though it has big kitchens. And I saw that as huge hypocrisy. Now as an older person, I look into my house and I realize that that kitchen was not just for me. That car is not just for me. That house is not just for me. If it really belongs to God, then He should inhabit it and He should be the one who welcomes people to it. That's what it means to live by the commands of Christ. To give ourselves away. To be available to Him. And make available to Him everything we have and everything we are. Jesus says, "Great was the fall of those who didn't follow His commands." Great was the fall. And there will be a fall. There are unforeseen circumstances for building your life on the cultural slab or building your life just around yourself on sand. And there are consequences to building your house on the sayings of Christ. It is the difference between going the broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to eternal life with Jesus Christ. Each of us has to choose. Today, He's inviting us once again to make that choice.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.